Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you here together again today and online. Welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us. You know, I am just now getting over COVID, like a lot in the community, right? And I'm feeling great now, but that week, boy, brain fog is a real thing, let me tell you. And I'm just so glad to be back with you. I've tested negative twice, and so I'm all good to be back. One of my favorite children's books, one of my kids' favorite children's book was Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And I felt like January was Terry's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad month. My father had a small stroke, and then we all got COVID. And so it's been a month, right? And a lot of our community is going through things like this, really. But this baptism today was the highlight of my month. It was absolutely wonderful. And so it will carry me through. We've all had moments like this, right? We've all had moments like where things are going along and then things dip down. And if you make a decision one way or a thought one way, it might take another chain of events to start happening. And so we call that catch 22. And we've been in this series where we've been talking about Jesus's catch 22s in his ministry. And Jesus was always doing right in the eyes of his Father. And each step of the way, he showed us who God is, and he showed us how God responds in the face of the unknown and uncertainty and adversity and in the face of need, in the face of need. So let's pray together. Good and gracious God, wash over us your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, may we be met by you. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, O God, be acceptable in your sight. Turn my heart to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in this series, Catch 22, that we're finishing up today, you've heard a lot of the stories. You've heard how Jesus reached out and touched the lepers, how he ate with sinners, how he continued to reach out to the community. And Pastor Tim and Pastor Nick have done a great job on this series, don't you think? They have done an absolutely great job. And today we're going to look at a story that's found in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, the Synoptic Gospels are those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're similar in nature. And we're going to read it today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. This is a healing on the Sabbath. So hear this. Jesus returned to the synagogue. A man with a withered hand was there. Wanting to bring charges against Jesus, they were watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Step up where people can see you." Then he said to them, "Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they said nothing. Looking around at them with anger, deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he did, and his hand was made healthy. At that, the Pharisees got together with the supporters of Herod to plan how to destroy Jesus. Now, the first verse reads, Jesus returned to the synagogue. Now, we think this is Capernaum. This would have been Jesus' home ministry in a lot of ways. And I've been to Capernaum, and one of the beautiful aspects of Capernaum is this synagogue with its mosaic tiles and ancient architecture, but this wouldn't have been the synagogue. This wouldn't have been the time of Jesus that this synagogue was built. In fact, the original synagogue is built just a little bit away. That they're excavating, and you can go down and look at the original synagogue. But the synagogue would have been the place where Jesus would have gathered for worship, and where the religious leaders and Pharisees were gathered that day, not with worship on their heart. They were there for one reason: to see if they could catch Jesus in breaking a religious law. Violating the Sabbath. Now, you will remember the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Part of those Ten Commandments say, remember the Sabbath and keep it what? Holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does Sabbath mean to you? Think about that for a moment. What does Sabbath mean to you? How do you keep it holy? What does Sabbath mean? Does it mean your day off? Does it mean a day of worship in the community, either in person or online? Does it mean a day of rest? Does it mean catching up on a movie or watching the best football game that's out there? What does it mean to you? It's worth reflection. And we reflect upon the requirements of this commandment and wonder if we're even close at honoring God and keeping it holy. What does Jesus teach us about keeping the spirit of this law? In Jesus' brief ministry, he was repeatedly running into requirements generated by this commandment. While he was often at odds with the religious authorities over how this commandment was to be observed, he did not discount its religious value. In the passage of Scripture that we're dealing with today, Jesus attempts to balance the validity of Scripture with human necessity. The validity of sacred Scripture with human necessity. In that balance, there are some lessons for us here today. You know, I read an interesting fact this week as I was doing some research for the sermon in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, that prohibition against killing only takes four words. Thou shalt not kill. And some translations have it narrowed down to three. Do not kill. However, when it comes to the Sabbath, it takes over 90 words. Here's what it reads. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or your daughters, your male or female servants, your animals or immigrants who are living with you. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You hear this connection from the beginning of creation. Beginning of creation and this rhythm that we're in. The requirement to observe the Sabbath is so contrary to human activity that it requires an extensive explanation. One explanation given is this creation that God created and it was good. God created and it was good. God created and it was good. And God created humanity and it was very good. And then God rested. This balance, this rhythm that we're to live in. Therefore, the Sabbath, a day of rest and worship, is built on the very structure of what God intends for his people. And according to our study, for Israel in particular, the Sabbath was a sign of their unique relationship with God. The Sabbath became a weekly reminder of the Passover, the time when God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and made with them this covenant that God will be our God and we will be God's people. In his book, East River, Polish-Jewish novelist Sholem Ash quotes the words of a Jewish elder, Moshe Wolf, in regarding observing the Sabbath, and he says this: when people labor not for a livelihood but to accumulate wealth, they become slaves. For this reason, God granted the Sabbath. For it is by the Sabbath that we are taught that we are not working animals, born to eat and to labor. We are humans. It is the Sabbath which is our goal, not labor. Yet, as with all humanity, we can take things too far, can't we? Can I get an amen? We take things too far, things beyond the meaning of its purpose, and the Hebrew people began to put things in place to safeguard the Sabbath. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. In fact, the Jewish law had lost the heart of what God intended for God's people. For instance, here's one of the can'ts. If an ox fell in a ditch, you could not pull the ox out of the ditch until after the Sabbath. It had lost all of its common sense. It had lost all of its kindness and its care for humanity and God's creation. Now, The Jewish people were not the only ones who have taken things too far. Christians do the same thing. We've also taken things beyond its meaning. I'm old enough to remember the blue laws. Anybody here old enough to remember the blue laws? Where you could not, it was shut down, everything was shut down on a Sunday, and you could not even buy a gallon of milk for your family if you needed it. The law or the rules of the day became more important than the people it was created for. In fact, if we go to the Gospel of Mark, you will notice that right before this story that I've just read to you about the healing of the withered hand, we have another story where Jesus is in conversation, you could say, with the Pharisees. This reads in chapter 2, Mark 2. Jesus went through the wheat fields on the Sabbath, and as the disciples made their way, they were picking the heads of wheat. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the Sabbath law?" Okay, let's go back to the can'ts, right? Can't do this, can't do that. Can't feed, you can't cook, you can't make grain, you can't make bread, okay? So why are they breaking the Sabbath law? By just basically taking the heads of the wheat and feeding themselves with it. He said to them, "Haven't you ever read what David did when he was in need? When he and those with him were hungry? During the time when Abiathar was high priest, David went into God's house and ate the bread of the presence, which only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave bread to those who were with him." And then he said, "The Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for the Sabbath. This is why the human one is Lord even over the Sabbath." And this was at the heart of the teaching of Jesus when he healed the man's withered hand. The implication is clear. Human life is more important than the religious rules of the time. The religious leaders have lost sight of this balance because for them, religion was about keeping the rules. We've done that too. Have we kind of fallen into that as well? You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, as I was reading the passage in Gospel of Mark chapter 3, this is one of the instances in which we see Jesus' emotions here. The first is that he looks around at them with anger. See, the Pharisees have come in and they're sitting on the front row of everything in the synagogue, and they are just there to catch him up. They want to make sure that they can press charges on him. So he's looking around at them with anger. His first reaction, he's angry. They're not there to worship God. He's angry. And then he's grieved. It says, looking around them with anger and then deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts. Some translations say hardened hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he did, and his hand was made healthy. Jesus knows that they're going to be blind to this divine miracle that's right in front of them because they are just so focused on the rules. They're so focused on catching Jesus breaking a religious rule. And N.T. Wright, a theologian and pastor, says it this way: "For many groups, it wasn't enough to be a loyal Jew. One had to be a better loyal Jew than the other lot." We're comparing each other. And in this no-win situation, the whole point of the commandment, celebrating God's creation and redemption, past, present, and future, had been lost sight of. The rule mattered more than the reality. When Jesus brings the man forward and puts him center for all to see in healing the man's withered hands, it occurred to me that he's really trying to heal the Pharisees' hardened hearts. A hardened heart might be the most difficult of all to heal, amen? We've got a lot of hardened hearts in society today. And it's much easier to heal a withered hand than it is to heal a hardened heart. Pastor Nick told you this last week that Jesus' main mission is to usher in a new kingdom. There's healing along the way because there's human need along the way. And a man with a withered hand has come into worship, come into the presence of Jesus for that very thing, to be healed. He's here to usher in this new kingdom, and a new kingdom, the new kingdom of God, will never take root in a hardened heart. Because what is the hardness of our heart? It's sin. Sin. Usually we make the same mistake that the Pharisees did when it comes to sin. We think that sin is just a matter of the do's and the don'ts. I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I shouldn't do this, or sin is failing to do what is right. But Jesus knows that at the root of all sin is this hardness of the heart. It's a condition of the heart, a condition that exists even before we say or do anything. Are we going to be able to be met by God? Are we listening to God's love and God's grace poured down upon us and our neighbor? This hardness of the heart, it's an attitude of self, not loving God, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the Pharisees came to the synagogue that day with the intent of bringing charges on Jesus, so much so that they're willing to pair up with their enemy, the followers of Herod, to be able to put Jesus down. They're not there to worship the God of all creation, to remember the Passover, to keep the day holy. They're not there to rest in his grace and his love. They're not there to remember the Sabbath. They're not there to remember who God is and to glorify God. What is this hardness of heart that Jesus is talking about? The heart insists on, I'm right, you're wrong. The hard heart wants to know, is it lawful? Because the hard heart always wants to be right and always wants to win. Let's go back to our question. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath and make it holy? There's an old contemporary song. I'm going to show my age right now, as I don't, you know, always. But in the 90s, whenever I started ministry, in full-time ministry, there was a song that was really popular at the time. And it's called The Heart of Worship, rightly titled, right? The Heart of Worship. When I hear the song, memories come flooding back. It was written in 1999. But it really reflects what the Sabbath is really all about. And what we often try to make it instead. As Pastor Marvin used to say, it's about being met by God, surrendering yourself to God, humbling yourself before God, about resting in his presence and allowing God to fill you and then to use you for the necessity of humanity. It's not about what we think. Not about what we can and can't do, or how things should be done. It's about opening our hearts to hear what God has to say for us.